A brief reading before we consider the subject for this morning. It's Revelation chapter 7, and we read verses 9 to 17. Revelation chapter 7, reading verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne, and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We end reading his word there. And what will heaven be like? It's described in the Bible in very many ways. Some of them are quite mysterious. But there's one description which is predominant. Gloriously simple. The youngest child would know it and understand it. Heaven is being with Jesus. Heaven is being with Jesus. You remember how his troubled disciples were talking to him. And he says in John 14:3, "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's the only statement he gives them at that point. No further details, nothing more needed. "Where I am, there you may be also." Same idea comes up again in that famous prayer. He's hanging on the cross, and a poor man hanging beside him, he's dying. And in the last minutes of life, he has given faith in this Savior, whom he had never heard of and hadn't known, but he believed. Jesus said in Luke 23:43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's heaven. Being with Jesus. I don't think there's any place in which the New Testament speaks of going to heaven. Philippians 1:23, "My desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better." 2 Corinthians 5:8, away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's heaven. With Christ, alone with the Lord, taken to him, with him. Why this close identification? Why this being with Christ a major component of heaven? What does that mean for us? Well, we know it is his home. We know that he came from heaven. We know that he returned to heaven. But there must be more than that. Why is this main truth for us about heaven? Is that we are with Christ. Now, we could, of course, think that that's because it is Christ who brings us to heaven. And that's quite true. We could look at all that's involved in that, how wonderful it is. But today, friends, both morning and evening, I would like to look with you at how life in heaven itself relates to Christ. And this morning, why does Jesus say that the main truth taught about heaven is that we will be with Christ? I would call it heaven in the presence of the Lamb. Heaven in the presence of the Lamb. One writer says, the main truth about heaven is that we are with Christ. And as we think of this, there are at least two reasons that I'd like us to look at and think over. Heaven is in the presence of the Lamb. Why? Firstly, I would suggest because Christ is seen clearly only in heaven. Because Christ is seen clearly only in heaven. We don't really see him until we meet him in heaven. What a blessing it is to be a Christian here and now. But it's not perfect. It's not perfect. One aspect of our incompleteness in earthly life is not yet is Christ seen. We don't see him. Our eyes aren't upon him. Perhaps you remember John 20:29. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And we are people like that. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen him. But we believed. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You have not seen him, but you love him. I wonder, friends, are there times when we almost see Christ? Are there times when the Savior comes very near? When his fall, his felt sense upon us is that of presence? Perhaps some people here have experienced seeing Christ. I've heard of some very godly people who, as they approached the end of their lives, they shared with their loved one that they had just seen Christ as there they were on the bed. But yet, it's not common. In every case, we all long to see the Lord, to see him with our eyes, not just with our minds, to see him more clearly, more permanently. And we shall see him in heaven. You remember Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh, I love those words, I shall see God. And in my flesh, I shall see God. So says Job. You remember the promise of the New Testament? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Or as John promises it, 1 John 3:2, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. The words that fail, that's a prospect that we can't really describe. John was a beloved friend of Jesus, and he had a glimpse of his master in heaven. He writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dust, though dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. He had some sight of Jesus Christ. You remember perhaps that with his two friends, Peter and James, they saw him transfigured on the mountain for a few moments. And they said, it is good that we are here. But will they see him forever? They didn't on earth. It's unimaginably glorious to see Jesus Christ. Not here on earth, but in the world to come. I think, friends, there's a very touching human request in our beloved Savior, speaking to his Father. I love this. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. That they may to see my glory that you have given me. The disciples have been close to Jesus, but he knows that they've seen so little of him, and he wants to show himself to them as he really is. It's not terrifying, it's delightful. We'll be overwhelmed with love and with adoration. We long to see him. We will be moved to the depths with gratitude as we see our Savior. What will it mean to have the beloved Lord forever before us? What will it mean to have his body and the physical evidence of his dying, bleeding love? You remember Paul in Galatians 2:20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A Scottish Christian man, R.M. McShane, who had a short but a wonderful life, writes this: when I see thee as thou art, then, Lord, I shall fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I see thee as thou art, and that's what we want. We want to see our Savior. We want to see him in his beauty. And in his wounds, he's the most wonderful sight in heaven. when he's seen clearly. Another Scotsman, Rutherford, writes, "The bride, taken not by 1,000 degrees, so much delight in her wedding garment as she doth in her bridegroom. So we in the life to come shall not be so much affected with glory that goes before us as we are with the bridegroom's joyful face and presence." Christian woman made a poetic version of Rutherford's words. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. The Lamb lives all glory in Emmanuel's land. To see Christ in his glory. We haven't seen him yet. Oh, we'll see him forever. We'll never look away. We'll be filled with wonder and amazement." When we have done that, what then happens next? What can we say about the blessings of heaven? Would you say we come to heaven, we see Christ, we're delighted about seeing him, we praise God and worship, we see Christ, and then there are a whole lot of other things in heaven that we have to go to and enjoy and experience. He's a great thing, but he's not at all. There's more. But friends, that's not the case. That's not the case. In their death, in our death, we will never move away from Christ. In our death, we will never move away from Christ. And that's our second thought. Because Christ is at the heart of all the blessings of heaven. We don't see him, thank God, worship him, and then look for the other blessings. Because he's with them. He's in them. They're coming to him. Through him, rather. It's the fulfillment of the promise, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." The Father gave a people to Christ before the creation. Christ represented them in his death. And they're united by him, to him, by faith. And friends, it is this union with Christ which is at the basis of the whole Christian life and the whole of heaven. Sanctification. Died with Christ. Live with him. Resurrection. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything, everything is due to union with Christ. Everything is due to us being joined to our covenant head. The Father, we're told, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed us with Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What I'm saying is that Christ is at the heart of all the blessings of heaven. Firstly, that Christ is a great blessing in heaven. But secondly, he's at the heart of all the blessings. All and every blessing in heaven. And I want us to think for a few moments on two major truths here. First of all, in heaven, Christ will continue to reveal God to us. In heaven, Christ will continue to reveal God to us. Humans will still be looking upon the marvelous God with human eyes. Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, "In my flesh I shall see God." What does that mean? What does that mean? I can't say what it means. I don't really know what it means. It's far beyond our experience. It's far beyond our awareness of glory. I will see God. It's something wonderful and glorious that we have still to receive. A new awareness of the glory, the triune God, divine nature, perfections, ineffable love, flooding our souls with blessedness. Should we divorce the vision of the Father from the person of the Son? No. The evidence points to the continuing ministry of the Son as the revealer of the Godhead in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:8. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it's seen. Christ is no less than he was, but he's intensified in heaven. Revelation tells us why Christ is central. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What does that mean? The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The glory of God is illumination, and the Lamb is the light through which the glory shines. The Lamb is the light through which the glory shines. The glory of God gave it light, and its lamp, which sends out the light, is the Lamb. Christ will continue to reveal God to us. Secondly, at the center of heavenly glory is redemption. At the center of heavenly glory is redemption. Heaven is where God's glory will be fully seen, a complete display of his perfections, but it will be set in a context. And the context in which it is set is redemption. You remember Ephesians 2:7. "So that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace." In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He showed to us the immeasurable riches of his grace. How would he do that? In kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's where we see his grace. That's where we learn. Gerhardus Voss writes, "In redeeming us, God has revealed to us the inmost essence of his deity. No one but those redeemed can truly know God, because they are through Christ. And to worship God as our God, we do it through Christ. That's why the characteristic picture of Christ in the Revelation is as a lamb. He's the creature who will be satisfied. Sacrifice, sorry. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, the great multitude that no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's His. Chapter 7, verse 17. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. Here's the center of heaven. What we see is Christ crucified. Chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We find this especially so because Christ has raised us to a new degree, to a new height of blessing. Our Savior is for us. He's with us. But that's not that we can take away anything from Him. He lifts us higher through our unity with Himself. The devil came with a lie to mankind. Genesis 3:5. You shall be like God. That was the lie which deceived mankind. And Christ turns that devil's lie into truth. And it is fulfilled. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That's why Christ and heaven are so closely identified. He brings us to heaven. We see Him clearly in heaven. And what I'm saying here is He is at the heart of the blessings of heaven. You remember perhaps how in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul is comforting the bereaved. Great detail. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven. The voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And He pauses. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Heaven, above all, means being with Jesus. The deeper our fellowship with Christ is now, the more deep it will always become in heaven. The deeper our fellowship with Christ is now, the more of heaven on earth we can experience. He is the essence of heaven. And our privilege is to know him, to listen to him, to talk to him, to enjoy his friendship, to obey him, to serve him. And that's why, in a sense, the Christian is in heaven already through his closeness with Christ. As he himself put it in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What a blessing it is. If we're neglecting our quiet time, we're neglecting heaven. We should spend more time in heaven than we do. One writer put it well: if we do not get to heaven before we die, we shall never get there afterwards. If we do not get to heaven before we die, we shall never get there afterwards. Heaven to us can seem a strange, alien place. Perhaps you'll remember Peter Pan in one of the books for children. Peter Pan says to die will be an awfully great adventure. Are we apprehensive about the unknown, about death? Surely, friends, it's good to be sure that the first thing we will see will be a familiar face, the face of Christ, trusted by us, loved by us, and he will welcome us into glory. One of the most appealing descriptions of heaven is home. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it's spoken of as at home with the Lord. What reassuring security in those words. Let us seek Christ more and more. Let us see heaven in him, and let us enjoy it more and more from day to day. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and evermore. Amen.